We're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in verse 53. We're going to try to get on down through 72 tonight. So Mark chapter 14. And tonight we come to the fourth of the five pictures. Remember, it began in Mark chapter 14. It'll end in Mark chapter 15, verse 20. And as we look at these, we're now looking at the fourth picture. In each of these pictures we've been looking at, they describe in great detail for us what our servant suffered. Why do we call or refer to Christ as our servant? Jerry? Yeah, he came to serve. He came to give his life a ransom for many, and so it's not being less than respectful to refer to Christ as our servant, because that's exactly what he was. And we're thankful for it. Mark began painting a picture, if you'll remember, of Christ being adored, of our servant being adored in Bethany. And then he painted the ugly portrait of Judas's betrayal. And then a sad portrait of our servant being forsaken in the garden. And so again, tonight we're going to look at the astonishing portrait of our servant in the high priest's palace, and he's rejected. Before we get there, what are some of the reasons that you hear out there in your circle for people rejecting Jesus today? What are people saying? Why don't they want to give their life to Christ? What are some of the excuses that we hear? Too much work. What else? Later. Yeah, one of the most dangerous excuses there is, later. Steve? Yeah. Boy, that really speaks to the kind of witness that we need to be. Does the church, that brings up an interesting question. Let's explore it for a moment. Does the church bear some of the responsibility for the lack of fervor and zeal for Christ today? Sure do, just for the reason that Steve mentioned. You know, if you're a Christian and people, you said it, you've made a declaration of it, whether it's in the church or out of the church, and your circle of influence, people know that you have said you stand for Christ. So if you give a poor testimony of the grace and mercy of Christ, it has a big ripple effect. Sort of like a pastor, if you will. For lack of better terminology, let me share it this way. In the forest, when a mighty oak falls, it takes a lot of little saplings with it. So a mighty pastor, a pastor, somebody who's in a position that should be doing things right, a deacon who should be doing things right, anybody who's in church leadership, when they give a poor testimony, that ripple effect, it not only affects the whole church, it affects the community. And it does a great disservice to Christ. And so these are all reasons why people don't want to give their heart and their soul to Christ. Everything that you shared, and yet we're called to be witnesses of the Most High God. We're called to be at work for and in the service of Christ, reaching souls for the kingdom. And so, how many of you would agree, if we're being a poor witness, as Steve mentioned, all we're doing is shooting ourselves in the foot? And, you know, it's like some churches and even our own lives, some lives, it seems like they take one step forward and they go three steps back. One step forward, three steps back. Have they ever gotten anywhere? No. Because they're all going backwards. And yet we're called to be, forget those things which are behind and to press on. In other words, to run the race with endurance for Christ. So these things are important. In each of the pictures we've looked at with Jesus, at any point, if he was any one of us, he'd have said, "Ain't no way. Ain't no way I'm dying for Buddy. Ain't no way I'm going through this for Sammy. Ain't no way I'm going through this for Dawn." And you all can put your own name in there. Thank God he wasn't like us. But he was our servant. Well, let's look at this tonight, because we could get off and really get it going here. But here we are now. They've arrested him in the garden. We're picking up in verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered him nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palm of their hands. And so what we need to understand is that the Jewish and the Roman trials were in three stages. And the Jewish trials was opened by Annas, the former high priest. It then moved to the full council to hear the witnesses. And as you put the gospel accounts together, this is where you get that information. John 18, 13 through 24 tells us that it was Annas who he appeared to first. And then Mark 14, which we just read, 53 through 65, tells us he's here with the full council. And then in an early morning session, which we'll get into next week, he's brought up for a final vote for condemnation before he's taken off to the Roman court with Pilate, which we'll speak more about. And then, of course, we know that Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, and Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And you can read all about that. But history bears out the fact that though Pilate could find no fault in Jesus, he yet yielded to the cry of the mob and delivered Jesus to be crucified there. But as we read these verses where Jesus is appearing before Caiaphas in the high priest's court, if we remember what we discovered last week, what had Jesus told the disciples to do when they came to arrest him? To leave. They were to scatter. And so when we read here that Peter's in the courtyard with John and he's warming himself at the fire, we've got to ask the question, what's he doing? Now, the Bible tells us, and I say this all the time because it's just that important, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because if you hear and you do not do, all you've done is deceive yourself. That's exactly what the verse says. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. So here's the thing. If Peter would have applied the Word of God to his own life, he wouldn't be there. But we could ask the same thing about ourselves. Every one of our failures. If you took the time to just sit down and think about it, every one of our failures are a direct result of not applying what God has said in His Word to our own life. Number one, God's Word tells us, trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not upon our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct our path. Is God the director of division? So if you've got division in anywhere in your life, or in your workplace, or in your church, someone is not trusting in the Lord with all of their heart. They're leaning upon their own understanding. They're not even acknowledging God, no matter what they may claim. All of our failures, no matter what they may be, applies to every one of us. We're guilty on the first count. We weren't trusting in God with all of our heart. We leaned upon our own selves. So, if Peter, so that's why we can't be too hard on Peter. How many of you have ever thought, man, when I get to heaven and I see Adam, first thing I'm going to do is walk up and kick him in the shins? You know, look what he's put us through down here, because he sinned. Man, we'd like to get after that rascal, but the fact of the matter is, if we'd been the first man, we'd have been the first sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, won't be no sense thinking about going up and kicking Adam in the shins. So, anyway, if Peter had obeyed God's word, in your opinion, would he have fallen into sin and denied the Lord? If he'd had obeyed. The answer to that is no. Because James 4:7 teaches us to resist the devil. And what's the promise of the verse? He'll flee from you. But Peter wouldn't apply God's word. Peter loved to brag. I mean, Peter is most noted for being the one and only person who could ever speak, put both feet in his mouth, and then wonder why he could not walk. That's our Peter. Do you know somebody like that? He could boast great things about God. Oh, he'd like to boast about how great he was in Christ and all the things he was going to do for Christ. I mean, probably his greatest boast is this: even if they all fall away, I won't. I'll even die with you. The Bible's true, isn't it? Pride goeth before a fall. We're probably guilty of that too. So again, we can't be too hard on Peter. If Peter had applied the word of God to himself and obeyed, the opportunity for Satan to tempt him and cause him to sin would not have been available for the devil to use. Now, brings up an interesting question. Did Jesus know beforehand that Peter was not going to apply the word to himself? What does the Bible teach? Luke 22:31. Turn over there if you will. Let's find out what God says. Question is, did Jesus know Peter was going to be negligent in applying the word to himself? What does the Bible teach? Luke 22:31. Steve, if you've got it, if you'd read it nice and loud. Read the next verse too.
But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother.
This is why it's very important for us to read all of the gospel accounts of every instance of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they contain a lot of the same and similar stories written for different readers. But notice this. Luke proves for us that Jesus knew beforehand that Peter was not going to apply God's word to his own life. As a result of Peter's unwillingness, because of pride, to apply God's word to his life, Jesus knew that Satan was going to tempt him. And so as a result of that, notice how he puts it. He wants to sift you as wheat. In other words, Peter, this ain't going to be easy for you. I don't know if you've ever watched wheat be sifted. But it's thrown all over the place. Speaking of all the emotions that Peter was about to experience. But Jesus also let him know that he would forgive him when Peter was converted. In other words, when Peter came to the conviction and the understanding that what he had done was wrong, Jesus said, that's what's meant by those words, when thou art converted. One, that Peter wasn't saved at this point, because Matthew 16:16 tells us when Jesus asked the guys, you know, boys, who do men say that I am? Peter was the first to confess him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew him for who he was. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for man has not revealed that to you but God. And so we know that Peter had been convicted, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is a picture of a Christian, just like you and I, who is failing to apply the Word of God in their life, and as a result, it shouldn't surprise them that they're going to be sifted at times in life, and it's not going to be pretty, and it's not going to be easy. But Jesus prays for us. And if you want to know how Jesus prays for us, you read John chapter 17. We don't have time to get into all that tonight. But understand this, when James wrote that we are to be a doer of the word, he wasn't fooling around. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't like walking up and going, Claude, you know, James here. And Claude, when you're out there, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do what God says. You know, I think you ought to take that suggestion. Well, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. What God says in his word, we ought to want to honor, because after all, he died for us. Now think about that. Think about that person tonight in hell who put it off, who used the excuse of the church, or used the excuse later, whatever excuse they use. Let me tell you what's going on in hell tonight. Jesus said it's a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth. It's a place of utter darkness. Now the only way to describe utter darkness is to think about a time in your own life when you got up, it's pitch black, you can't see a thing, the power's out, you want to go somewhere, and next thing you know, you've run your toe into the end of the bed. You're hopping all over. It's utter darkness. And that's a frightful thing. Anybody ever been afraid in the dark? Most certainly we have at some point. Jesus said it's a place where the fire never goes out, where the worm never dies. That's a fearful place, isn't it? And the most hollow words crying out in hell tonight are, if only I'd have listened. If only I'd have obeyed. If only I'd have applied. If only I would have received Christ. If only I would have repented. But listen, when it's so utter dark down there, let's just say, for example, and I'm so thankful it's not going to be this way. But let's just say, for example, Randy and I never repented of our sin. Well, here we are. We were best of buds here on earth, cutting it up like nobody's business. But boom. We gone. Randy's down there, I'm down there. We may hear one another, but we don't see one another. It's utter darkness. And what we're hearing from one another would scare the H-E double hockey sticks out of us if we were still alive here on earth, but we're not. We have no opportunity to ever live again. We're separated from God from all eternity. That's a picture of hell. Now do you see why it's so important we have Jesus pray for us? And why Jesus died for us? Right now, tonight, let me tell you what's going on in heaven. Up in heaven tonight, Jesus is praying for you. Up in heaven tonight, the mercy of God is still great in your life, because the Bible tells us it is of His mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You and I are here tonight because and only because of the faithfulness of God. Tonight, God's grace still watches over us. We've clothed ourselves, bathed ourselves, fed ourselves, drove ourselves. We're here tonight, and we got breath in our lungs because of the grace of God. As Marty says, it's going to be all right. We ain't got a thing to worry about, because God's in control. This is why it is so important to do what God says. Lest at any time or in any way we would appear ungrateful for the amazing grace of God that has been poured out upon us. Now, throughout this time of false accusation, Jesus didn't say anything. Can you imagine the restraint it must have took to remain in His humanity and not just wipe Him out? Now, if it was you or I, we'd wipe Him out. He didn't say a thing. Quite often when we're attacked, the first thing we want to do is defend ourselves, isn't it? We won't fight back. Get hit, won't hit back. We can learn a little bit here about how we're supposed to behave in these types of situations. Jesus didn't say anything while they're making all these accusations. He didn't say those guys are lying. He didn't try to defend Himself whatsoever. But when the high priest put Him under oath as to who He was, then Jesus had to testify. So He testified that He was indeed the Son of Man. The title Son of Man is a messianic title. Thus, the members of the council knew that Jesus was saying and claiming that He was God come in the flesh. Now, the Bible told us that Jesus was going to come in the flesh. 714 years before He was born, Isaiah prophesied a son would be born of a virgin. His name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty Prince. So, all of these things have come true. They knew this. But to them, when Jesus said it, it was blasphemy. Now, let's think about this in today's context. It was blasphemy. Jesus had come into the temple, but we're thinking about it in today's context. Jesus had come into the church. And remember what Jesus did in the temple? When He went into the temple, what is the very first thing that He did? Do you remember? Turned over the tables of the money changers, drove them out, and He told them, my house be called a house of prayer. They didn't like that. They like some of those Southern Baptist church members who think that the church is theirs. This church isn't my church. This church isn't your church. This is God's church. I didn't shed my blood for this church or for you. You didn't shed your blood for this church or for me. Jesus did. This is His house. And so they didn't like that. And because they didn't like that, they thought, we're getting rid of this guy. Sound familiar? There isn't a church in the history of this world who hadn't done that. Getting rid of this guy, whatever it takes, because we don't like this. Blasphemy. So they declared him guilty and worthy of death. Why then did they wait till the next morning to pronounce the sentence? It's because the Sanhedrin couldn't vote on capital cases at night. So they had to wait until the morning. Well, let's take up this last little section here, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also washed with Jesus of Nazareth? But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and after a little, after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he went out and wept. While Jesus was being mocked and abused, Peter was out warming himself by the fire. The man who said he would go with Jesus, follow Jesus through anything, was out seeking physical comfort because he wasn't in a spiritual place where he could be blessed. He was in a place where he should have never been. He was out in the courtyard trying to avoid detection. But remember now, had Jesus obeyed, had Peter obeyed Jesus on the first count of application and scattered like he was supposed to, like God's word told him, he would not be in this position now. So he's guilty for not applying the word of God to his life. Again, we can't be too hard on Peter because every one of us have done that, haven't we? We know what God has said, and we deliberately chose to not do it. Peter's not where he's supposed to be because he did not have an ear to hear and apply God's word to his life. Listen, every time we hear the word of God, Jesus wants to know if we have an ear to hear. One day, you and I are going to give an account for what we did with what we heard when it comes to God's word. If Peter had, he again would not have walked into temptation and given in, denying his master three times. Who is Peter a warning to? Who is Peter a warning to? That's right, all of us. After all, if an apostle who walked side by side with Christ for 3.5 years denied his Lord, what might we do in similar circumstances when the pressures of life come? Now, you need to understand something about the Christian life. It's not an easy life. God has a calendar. We're on his calendar. We're coming down to the end. And in this world today, more Christians are being persecuted than in any other time in the history of the world. And if this election goes the way, a different way, let's say, and man keeps trying to bring in his laws in his own God, it's only going to get tougher for the church. Who is the church? This building? Are you ready for the tough times? Have you prepared your heart? Have you said, God, if I should ever have to face persecution, will you help me to stand for what I say I believe? Because if you don't pray that way, When the persecution comes, you will fail. You will fall. You will falter. Casey Bernal was a 16-year-old girl during the time of the Columbine shootings. She was asked if she was a Christian. I'm certain the thought went through her mind, maybe, but I kind of doubt it. If I say yes, I'll die. If I say no, I'll live. At 16 years old, that girl knew who she belonged to. She said yes, and they killed her. They didn't kill her. Not at all. She's alive today, and she's in heaven. Oh, she's not here with us physically, but she's living for eternally spiritually. What a blessing. We don't need to fear what man can do unto us, because man can't do a thing to us. What we need to fear is the devil. That's why we need to resist him in the power of his spirit. So Peter is a warning to us all. In the Roman believers, while Mocker's writing this and painting these portraits, is because the Roman believers were soon going to be facing this type of persecution. In 70 AD, what happened to the temple? It was destroyed. The Christians were persecuted. Many of the disciples were martyred during that time. So what could they learn from Mark's word here? Apply the Bible to your life and obey. Who spoke to Peter first, according to this text? Who spoke to Peter first? Servant girl. And what was his response? Well, I don't know him. Who are you talking about? You must be out of your mind, girl. And the cock did what? Isn't the grace of God amazing? Before the cock crows twice. So the first crow of the cock was a warning, Peter, wake up. But you remember in the garden when Jesus said, watch and pray, what was Peter doing? Doing what a lot of people in church do, sleep. He should have woke up. Jesus gave him a warning. Grace of God, the cock crew. And then another servant girl pointed out Peter to some bystanders. And Peter did what? Denied it again. And then another group. Now watch sin and how it just continues to increase. Now he not only denies it, but he begins to curse. And he begins to deny it vehemently. I can only imagine what he might have said. And what did the cock do? It crowed. And the word of God became true in Peter's life. Was it the crowing of the cock that convicted Peter? Yes and no, maybe. For if the cock hadn't crowed the first time, we'd be left to question whether or not Peter would have remembered. But it wasn't until the second time that Peter remembered. Peter thought, but it was too little, and it was too late. You ever been there? When you thought too little and too late? He was brought under conviction when he remembered what Jesus had said unto him. And I'm certain he remembered his big boast and his braggadocio, I guess is how you say that word. How he was all puffed up with himself, so self-important, so self-righteous. He even looked down on the other 11 guys, and of course we know one of them was a betrayer. So Peter was right about one. But 1 out of 10 isn't a good batting average, is it? And he went out and he wept. Friends, we need to understand that it's only when the Word of God penetrates the heart that true and genuine repentance comes about. Do you have an ear to hear? When you hear God's Word, do you allow it to get down here? Or do you decide up here what you're going to do with it? Oh, that old preacher, he don't know what he's talking about. Man, I tell you what, we get home today, we have a roast preacher with gravy on it. We're going to light him up. Do we have a ear to hear and apply God's Word to our heart? Luke 22:61 teaches that when Peter denied Jesus the third time, Jesus looked upon him. Could you imagine? Here you are failing the Lord, and he turns and he looks at you. That same thing still goes on today. Jesus looks down from heaven upon us every day. He sees our failings. He sees our successes. He sees our obedience and our disobedience. And he looks upon us. And when we think about that, when our Lord looked at Peter, was his look a look of love? Yeah, it was. But remember, he's in his humanity. And it was a look of injured love. Have you ever disappointed somebody so bad that when they look at you, they still love you? But it's a look of injured love. Maybe when you were a youngin', you disappointed your mommy or your daddy, and they gave you that look, and you just wanted to melt. You'd hurt them so bad. And you wondered what you could do to make things right. When Peter saw that look, that's when he got out. That's when he finally applied God's Word. He got out of there. He should have been gone long before this, and none of this would have ever happened. But he didn't apply God's Word. And when you don't apply God's Word, bad stuff's going to happen. And he got out of there. Finally. Peter is doing what he's supposed to do, and he went out and he wept bitterly, and weeping bitterly is a sign of genuine repentance. But before, again, we judge Peter too harshly, we've got to look at our own selves, don't we? Well, let's make application as we close tonight. How many times have we denied the Lord and lost the opportunity to share the gospel with others? We think about our children, our grandchildren. We're all at that age where we have children and grandchildren. We're concerned for their testimony. We're concerned about their salvation. How many have ever stopped to think that maybe I was the biggest stumbling block to my children and grandchildren by the way I behaved at church? They were there. Remember, when a mighty oak falls or fails, creates a lot of little ripples. We've all failed the Lord and lost the opportunity to share. Quick example. You got a group of guys or gals you hang out with. They like to go to the bar. You know you're not supposed to be there. They finally convince you to go. You've been trying to get them to church. They say, well, if you go with us to the bar one time, we'll come to the church. The minute you go to the bar, they begin to mock you. They never come to church because you just lost the opportunity because you didn't stand up for what you believed in. Are we like Peter? Are we talking when we should be listening? Do we argue when we should obey? Remember Jesus said, boys, I'm going to the cross. Peter began to tell him, you ain't going to no cross. Not happening. And Jesus turned and he looked at Peter and he said, get thee behind me. Because that's who Peter was with at that moment. We're not to argue with the Word of God. After all, he is God and we are not. Who are we as the clay to say to the potter, no, it's going to be this way? We are the clay. And then, do we sleep when we should be praying? Think about the garden. Our Savior needed his three, that inner circle. He took them with him a little while. They parted from the others. And he said, boys, watch him pray. I'm just going to go a little on. And he began to pray. And Luke tells us that he prayed so much that his sweat became as drops of blood. Hematidosis is what that is. And he comes back. And in his hour when he could have used a little encouragement and a little more support, he comes back and he finds these guys fast asleep. Do we fight when we should be submitting? Peter was sorry, with godly sorrow. A lot of people tonight are just sorry, but they don't have godly sorrow. Peter was sorry with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow does not need to be ashamed of. Being sorry, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're just sorry. Because Peter gave godly sorrow, God forgave him and God restored him. But there's one last question we need to think about from this text. Whose rejection hurt Jesus the most? Was it the unsaved people's rejection, the things that were going on by those who were spitting him and slapping him and mocking him, or was it Peter's? Isn't it true that the deepest pain you and I have ever experienced happens at the hands of those we love the most? We all know what that look of injured love is like. And in that way, we can identify with the Savior, can't we? May it be said of us that we would not argue, but that we would obey. That we would not be asleep. Paul even encouraged us. Romans 13:11, it's time, high time, that Christians awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Do you realize as we come to the close of this day, when you woke up this morning, you're one step closer to being with the Savior. And if God grants you another day, tomorrow morning, you're going to be one step closer to being with Jesus. I can't wait to be with Jesus. May it be said of this church that we submit and we don't fight.